Welcome back. If any of you weren't here last week, I'm Jacob Moore, and we're continuing our series on practical Christianity, especially thinking about hospitality. So I'd like to pray for us, and then we'll kind of dig in, see what the Lord has for us this morning. Father, we pray that we would always seek to just offer up just but the briefest return of love that you have showed to us, especially in the way that we manage our households. We pray that they would become not just our own private possessions, Lord, where we do what we want, but that they would become, as we pray today, joyful outposts where we can see the gospel go forward through our great act of war, hospitality, Lord, confronting the hopelessness and darkness of a world that desperately needs to experience love and your love particularly. So we pray that today you would bless us and you would bless this time and that you would help us think about our homes just a little bit better, and that would yield great fruit, all to your glory and for our good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. So just let's loosen up. Let's have a little bit of fun just at the beginning, okay? When you think about the end of the world, what do you think about? I don't think there are wrong answers to this, but you can surprise me if you want. Think about the end of the world. What comes to your mind?
Fire.
Okay.
Zombies,
love it. What kind of zombies? Fast or slow? Fast. Oh gosh, we're all doomed. Good answer.
REM, they did that song in the world.
REM comes to your mind. That's a great answer. Love that.
Yeah,
couple more. Anybody else got anything they think of the end of the world? What do you think of?
That would be apocalypse.
The apocalypse. That's right. That's certainly probably associated with the end of the world. Yeah. Well, I'm sure a lot of things are coming to our minds, and those are great answers, but I want to maybe do something surprising and contend that Christians, when they think about the end of the world, one of the first and foremost thoughts they should have is about hospitality. Hospitality should be a word you associate with the end of the world. And to think about that, I want us to just read 1 Peter 4, 7 through 9. Says there, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So I think when we imagine the end of the world, we often do picture something like zombies, fire, all those things, and not completely unfair, some of those things. But we often picture getting together with our close friends, our family, and just getting by, surviving. But Peter, in this passage, is telling us that Christians do not isolate in light of the end of the world. To isolate ourselves would actually be a failure to have a sober mindset in view of what's coming in the end. And in fact, it's actually a denial of our gospel security. Our security in the gospel can handle the circumstances that would prevent us from loving well. So when things actually seem the worst and sin is running rampant, hospitality is actually the thing that is needed most. Love that is genuine reaches out to a world that is facing its own mortality, and it does so with a genuine love. And 1 Peter here is telling us that this love, one of the best expressions of it, is hospitality. When it is done without grumbling, it is so powerful. Hospitality is so powerful that it can cover over a multitude of sins. So just like Christ's mercy can swallow up a small stone, like the ocean waters covering a small stone, our hospitality gets to participate in that power to the point where it can help cover over even multitudes of sin. So as we look around our world and, yes, face an economy that seems often uncertain, as we look at a culture that often fails to be able to think through basic moral intuitions, what we often can be tempted to think is that we've lived too long, that the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and we want to disassociate ourselves from that world in response to it. But just to be clear, to respond to dwindling resources or uncertain times by failing to show love and hospitality, it's not shrewd, it's not wise. It's actually a shrinking back in our love that is not good, and it doesn't understand the end of things and where it's going. And so just wanted to reground us in hospitality, because as we think about this, God's love, God's plan for the world is always orienting us towards hospitality. His hospitality in saving us begins our journey into hospitality, and the security that God will love us to the very end makes him the Alpha and the Omega of being hospitable. So faith will give way to sight, hope will give way to fulfillment, but the greatest of all things is love, and it will have no end. And so when a world is desperately in need of something, when left to itself, the world is going to die. What it desperately needs is a light that will shine into it and say that there is something beyond despair, that there is something to hope for. And so today, I want us to think about hospitality, especially in view of our home. So the last 2 weeks, we've been thinking about the household of God and how we order that, the church, to be a community that's more hospitable to those coming into our services, to how we love the city well and reach out to them. But today I want us to think about our lives in our individual homes. And so I would like to, just bring up that first point. Christian homes are joyful outposts for God's. I think one of the first things we have to do, thinking about our houses, is to just see them rightly. What are they? How does God, most importantly, view them? I get this title of A Joyful Outpost from Aaron Baer. He has a book called A Joyful Outpost. It's an examination of the Beaver's household in the Chronicles of Narnia. Wonderful little book, but the title is good enough to focus on. I think that's he's exactly right, that our houses, viewed rightly, should be viewed as outposts, key locations at the edge of gospel work where we're holding and then hopefully advancing the lines of the gospel against the ruler of this world and his lies. And how do we fight this war? Like, what is the resources and the weaponry of these outposts? Well, I think it's feasting. I think it's fellowship. I think when we are feasting and having fellowship with those around us, we are fighting the war we are meant to fight. Every Moment Holy, Volume 1, is a wonderful book, and it has a liturgy on feasting in it. And it says this: to gather joyfully is indeed a serious affair, for feasting and all enjoyments gratefully taken are, at their heart, acts of war. In celebrating this feast, we declare that evil and death, suffering and loss, sorrow and tears will not have the final word. May this shared meal and our pleasure in it bear witness against the artifice and deceptions of the prince of darkness that would blind this world to hope. May it strike at the root of the lie that would drain life of meaning and the world of joy and suffering of redemption. I think that's beautiful. I think that's exactly right. So we are called to fight our war through feasting as our form of war. And this, I think, should encourage us all to want to grow in hospitality, to see our homes as outposts where we wage war against the spiritual forces of darkness. And this, I think, means that some of us are going to have to, we're all going to be tempted in different ways to need to reframe how we view our homes. So for some of us, that means that we tend to view our homes as kind of isolated refuges where we get to retreat and be away from the world, but we can't let our love run so cold that we rarely ever have strangers darken our doorstep. That can't be how we view our homes. They're not retreats. They also aren't meant to be curated exhibits. Some of us are going to be more prone towards that, where they are, we have people over, but they are more exhibits for us to be seen. They're exhibits for our own glory, and we want to have people witnessing us, not to run a tight station in the middle of a war with lives on the line. All of us need to grow in hospitality and look out for those who are in need around us. Luke 14, 12 through 14 encourages us this. This is a great passage. He also said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So hopefully this call to hospitality is clear. We want to view our homes as joyful outposts. But I think all of us, hopefully, in this room would acknowledge that since hospitality runs counter to the sinful natures we all can wrestle with and struggle against, this is not always going to be easy. Our flesh will want to resist being hospitable. And so I'd just like to think about four simple ways that I hope that your home could be encouraged to make it easier to say yes to hospitality. And so the four simple ways. The first one, build a budget line. I really can't emphasize this enough as a simple but I think helpful application for hospitality. Have a line item in a budget, and if you don't have a budget, consider starting out just getting a budget. But in that budget, build out a certain amount of money, whatever your resources might allow, to do hospitality. Plan to do that. And honestly, consider it a challenge when you don't spend that money. Pray over why that money was not spent, how you could have grown in hospitality. And, you know, honestly, sometimes if there's a place Claire and I are happy to overspend in, this is a category that we feel like as an act of faith, if we overspend one place and we don't, like, really think twice about it, it's on this budget line. Because we want to be hospitable. We want to be having people over. And that can just be an act of faith to stretch yourself beyond what may be even a little comfortable sometimes. So build that budget line and pray over how you can use that budget line well. I think just having the money in front of you, praying through it, that attentiveness to the need to be hospitable by itself will just start to transform your life in really simple and drastic ways. So that's the first thing. The second thing is keep food simple. Keep food simple. Look, if you've never tried, and some of you are going to laugh because you know maybe what's coming, but if you've never tried Member's Mark burgers from Sam's, you're not trying, okay? They are like a cheat code in our house at this point. They are a simple food item that we keep on hand, and we can do hospitality almost at the drop of a hat just because they are so easy to make, and you can have lots of them and store them in your freezer, and they're just easy to pull out. We also tend to always have everything we need for spaghetti and meatballs, whether it's in the pantry or the freezer, on hand. We could pretty much make you spaghetti and meatballs at the drop of a hat. If you love meatballs as much as I do, you are welcome in our home. You're probably welcome in our home even if you don't love that, but you might just get a little less to eat. So, please, think about that. Like, how can you have simple and easy meals to do? We actually learned this from the Gaddies, I think, were the first people who mentioned this to us, that they kind of had these ace-in-the-hole meals that they just always had ready to pull out, just at a drop of a hat. And I think that's great advice. I think that's wonderful intuitions. And so have simple and easy meals ready to go at all times. I think that makes hospitality just so much easier if you're just planning beforehand. And if you're going to hear a thread in this lesson, fighting for righteousness ahead of time is a huge way we do hospitality. So you're going to hear that come up repeatedly. And so think about that with your meals. The third point is to keep your home as an outpost, always ready for action. So keep your home ready. Now, this is not going to be a call that our houses need to be spotless to do hospitality. That is not the point that I'm trying to make. That would not be. That's not true. You don't have to have spotless homes to do hospitality. But what I do want us to learn and what I do want us to think about is that it is good to have houses that are warm and inviting, and that it's easy for others to come in and find rest. So, I mean, just as an example of this in the Bible, Lot is not the most impressive character in Genesis, but Hebrews makes it clear that he was righteous in Sodom. He was righteous in Sodom, and what act do we have to evidence that? Genesis 19, 1 through 3 tells us very clearly that he insisted twice that the angels stay with him, and then he made them a feast. Lot was ready to go with hospitality. Whatever other failings we might associate with him, he led an outpost in Sodom, and we want to be like him. We want to be ready like he was to be hospitable. And so on this point, just a few things as we think about keeping your home ready that will need to be true. This will maybe be one of the longer points in this section, but we should immediately learn to try to discern between what is done for the sake of hospitality and what is done to be impressive in the sight of others. So a few helpful reminders here. Just if the way you're hosting as people come over, it takes you away from your guests, I would just encourage you, you might be misguided in what you are doing. So especially if, for example, you're making a very complicated meal or a complicated dessert or something like that, and that actually moves you away from being with the people who are over, you might just ask yourself, why was that so important that it took me away from the actual people that were with me? Or if the way that you're hosting an event or something like that requires such a coordination of activities that you don't actually have time at the end of the event to have talked to the people who are there, just ask yourself why such coordination was so important. Could some of that have been let go of? Could you have spent more time with those who were nearby? I also think one huge aspect is exactly what we read in Luke 14. Just look at the people you're inviting over to know whether you want to seem impressive or not. So if we are always inviting people who already have great honor in our communities, whether they're in our church community, people like pastors, or in the larger community, people who are rich or who seem popular, who have lots of charm and charisma, if those are the only people who ever come through our doorstep, and we need to be honest about whether this is true of us or not, then I think that we are failing in what Jesus encourages us in Luke 14. It's an easy way to discern whether or not you are trying to be hospitable or potentially trying to impress people you want to impress. So let's be thinking about that. Whereas I think to be hospitable, oftentimes the kind of acts you undertake, they're invisible most of the time. They're the kind of things that most people who come over won't even know you did them. So just a couple examples in our house that we took to try to be more hospitable. I work from home about four days a week, and we originally had an office space in one of our rooms. We just moved that into our master bedroom. It's a little more cramped, but it's doable. It allows Claire to have a lot more people over during the week more freely, and when people come over in the evenings, it frees up space for kids to play if families come over, and it just allows our house to be better organized in terms of space. You don't have to spend money to be hospitable, but one place that Claire and I do try to spend more liberally is any kind of investment on our home that can make our house more communal. So, we did invest in like a patio space that we'd spend a great deal of time on. Again, you don't have to spend money to be hospitable, but if you do have the kind of resources that would allow you to organize your house in any different ways, I would encourage you to think about that. Even if you're looking at the kind of financial realities of it, and you're like, there's not a lot of ROI to speak on it, but you could see the benefit for community, consider how you might, invest in your home in those ways. Just even the simple way you can arrange seating in your home. So the ways we arrange our seating in our home can be a way that we're keeping our houses ready. Now, you don't have to move the TV out of the living room, but one easy observation here is that our TVs often do kind of serve as center points for how we organize living spaces. And so try to even think about how could you buy furniture that's either customizable, like a sectional or something like that, that you can easily move around and pivot for different kind of events and purposes. Cole and I actually once joked about TVs at a Slim's Lunch that if people ever did an archaeological dig on our society, that they would probably think we worship TVs. Because they'd be like, man, what was this black box at the center of all their rooms? And why was it so important? And you can imagine all the great scholarly articles that would be written about that. It's a little silly, but it does get at a point that some of us should think about how we could shift even the very ways our homes are ordered to shift away from that. Though I recognize, watching sports or having TV shows that you bring people into, that is a legitimate form of hospitality. And so you don't have to move the TV completely out of the room. But do be strategic in how you're organizing that. Another one, just want to be on public record as having entered into the great gender debate of our age. How many throw pillows are allowed on the couch or the bed? Okay? Huge, huge debate. I would contend that if you have so many throw pillows, they have to be moved just for you to sit down to sit, that you've gone too far. I've got some thoughts about that. But as silly as that might be as an example, do take that and run with that, right? We want our homes to be designed to be lived in. So if the way you've organized your home, if it actually makes you nervous when people are coming over, you're like, no, don't touch that. No, don't move that. Oh my goodness, they're disrupting everything. Just consider your home may not be as hospitably oriented as it could be. And you might want to think about how you could arrange it to be actually lived in by the people who come over. Again, just trying to think about how we can keep our homes ready. Fight against sloth and unrighteousness as you think about ordering your home. So again, you don't have to have a spotless environment to have people over, but we should be aware that, again, our sin is going to well up within us and find reasons to say no to hospitality. That's just, we have to be blunt about the fact that that's how we want to operate. And so we want to actually fight ahead of time to be able to say yes easier. And I think that means that we should just be aware that if there's laundry everywhere and the dishes are piled up and the trash needs to be taken out and so on and so forth, your flesh is going to find more reasons to probably want to say no to having people over. So you can fight for righteousness by learning what the simple things are that make it easier to say yes. So just speaking from my own experience here, these are things that we found to kind of be important in our house to be able to say yes. Just cleaning the house each night after we put kids down for bed. It is so tempting to want to just exhale immediately and not like kind of ignore the playroom that's off in the corner and just kind of close your left eye and just only look out with your right eye and ignore that aspect of the house. But when we fight for like 10 to 20 more minutes after bedtime, just to reorganize the house and put it back together, it just over the course of a week makes a huge difference for us in inviting people in. Some other things that, is if our table is cluttered, because you know how tables or any object that can hold things is, they just kind of accumulates things. I don't know if that's your experience or not. But if our table gets cluttered, that just makes it harder for our imaginations to want to say yes and have people gather around that table. So for us just to see when our table is falling under that affliction and to be proactive about helping to clear that off, and especially as a husband, that's somewhere that I've tried to grow in helping see and lead the charge in. Other things that come to our mind is if our couch has laundry on it. I mean, isn't laundry a great side of spiritual warfare? Why is it so hard to fold the laundry and get it away? I don't know. One day the Lord can explain that to us. But seriously, as simple as it sounds, this is where righteousness is so often won or lost, isn't it? It's these simple little acts of actually seeing the laundry and be like, I'm going to fold it right now. I'm going to get it put away right now. Those are the kinds of things that matter to our family. That when we do them and when we're proactive, even when we don't know who's coming over yet, they make it easier for us to say yes in the moment when something comes forward. So just putting the question back to you, because you're going to have some different temptations, you're going to have different obstacles. Do you know what are the obstacles to hospitality for you or your family? Do you know what the obstacles to hospitality are for you and your family? And how can you be proactive to live by faith as you keep your house ordered to try to make it easier to say yes? Kind of a long point, but I think it's a really important one to think about how we keep our homes ready. And fourth, I just want to think about if you struggle with conversation, use conversation to build relationships. And specifically, if you feel like you struggle with conversation, be strategic ahead of time. Learn some easy conversational tools just to help build relationships. So when people come over, just have like nice, concise questions to ask about their family. So often people come over and we realize like we don't even know like do they have brothers and sisters? What's their mom? Where do they live? Like, how close are they to family? Are they isolated? Do they have a lot of people around them? There's a lot you can learn just by asking good, simple questions about a person's family. Getting to know their history is a great practice in hospitality. Listen to their story, and asking about family is a really easy way to start learning that kind of history of a person for the sake of loving them better. Also find out what they're interested in. I mean, it's not wrong to have some just fun icebreaker questions or would you rather kind of questions just on hand. Don't even feel like you have to make them up on the spot. Just have them ready to go. Asking them what their perfectly average superpower would be if they could have it. I mean, we're not talking teleportation. We're not talking about super strength. We're like, what would be your average superpower? So like mine at one point was like, I would know when there are critters in our garden, at any given point. I can't do anything about it just through the superpower, but I at least know. That might drive me crazy, long term. But asking people about just stuff like that can just give you interesting, even silly observations about people that you can lean into and latch onto and kind of pursue in conversation. If you know the person fairly well before they come over, use easy conversations to try to move towards spiritual conversations. So we had a Mormon coworker over a few weeks ago, and I just, asked her, like, I was like, what do you think about all these Mormon fantasy authors who seem to challenge your church's doctrine so regularly? Like, how do you process that? It was a fairly kind of, it wasn't too abrupt of a question. It was an easy one for her to engage with, but it led us towards kind of more spiritual things. And I think just knowing where you can go with that. And even as you talk about the news and events, I mean, you can even speak personally and say things like, just, hey, for us as Christians, when we look at these things, this is how we view things in light of the gospel. And you can even then throw it back and say, how do you all think about things? How do you process these events? Like, this is how we view it in light of Christ. What do you think? And that's an easy way to have a conversation that's not too pointed, but is getting somewhere and I think is very helpful. And so use conversation to build relationships. So I hope that those are helpful. I want us to take those, and I hope we start growing in doing hospitality. So start easy with these four principles and build out from there. So some people that you should invite over, start with inviting over the saints. It's a great place, easy place to win, easy place to start. Romans 12:13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. One way that I've been convicted and I would like to grow in is just between every members meeting, what if we invited over a new member into our household? And what if everybody in our church did that? Just everybody in our church just tried to have one member. I mean, honestly, the new members might be overwhelmed, frankly, if we did this too well. What a great problem to have. And I think our church would benefit from that so immensely. So that's just one easy, like, hey, when you come to members meetings, just like when those details are shared up there, latch on to something interesting and be like, that's the person this next week. I want to send them a text. I want to call them. Claire and I were convicted and want to try to grow in that. And I hope we all grow in that together. Think about coworkers. That's another good place. Again, I mean, not all of our workplaces are equal, but generally, work is a good place to stretch into hospitality. There are people that you at least know somewhat, and you should try to invite them over into your home, get to know them better. And so I would encourage you to do that. Think about sports leagues you can get involved with that you can coach on. Just want to hold up, I don't think they're here, unfortunately, but the Trumbos are a great example of this. Some of you will know them. And what a wonderful like ministry. Trey coaches these basketball teams. He is a wonderful basketball coach, really cares about those guys. And then Karen comes in with like the haymaker of like the most intense love you can ever experience. And together they just have this beautiful home that does a lot of wonderful ministry because of Trey and Karen's involvement with those basketball teams and their families. Just a great picture of hospitality. And so think about what are some areas you could volunteer in, whether it's children's sports teams or you want to go to the Von Richardson Center or something like that, and how can you foster relationships? And finally, as you're having these people over, don't forget you're doing this to include your faith and hospitality. This, I do think we need to say this. When people come over, again, our flesh is going to kind of boil up, and it's going to be like, you don't really need to pray in front of them. You don't really need to like make it clear you're a Christian. Like, can't they just kind of feel that, the ambience of the room? Isn't that going to kind of give it away? I don't think we should do that. That's actually antithetical to the goal of hospitality. Remember, the goal of hospitality is to get to the gospel, to introduce them to the God who saves us hospitably. That's the goal of hospitality. Our hospitality flows from God, and it should be directed to God. And so to leave our Christian faith out of hospitality actually leaves one of the most core elements of what makes it Christian hospitality in the first place. And so think about that. And on that note, just think about how you can pray in front of non-believers if they're coming over. You don't have to script this out, but just consider some easy ways you can pray, how you can pray over, mankind's sinfulness in a general way that we all struggle with sinful tendencies, and we need Christ to save us and name the hope of the gospel in your prayers. An easy way to help this is also just to read scripture before meals. I think that's a great thing to do in all meals, but then when non-believers come over, you can just pick up the scriptures, and you can either pick a specific scripture if you think something like really like honed in on Christ is helpful, or you can just keep going through whatever it is you're reading and just pray through that. And as you're doing that, don't forget the impact that could have for those of you with children. Don't forget the impact that has on your kids to be willing to continue to be faithful in front of visitors. I think as they see that you believe in the gospel, even when it's kind of maybe more awkward or a little bit harder to do, I think that's good for children to see. And so don't lean away from your faith in hospitality. And yeah, just be intentional with those conversations. Again, yeah, you know, there can be abrupt questions. Some people like to do the, where would you go tonight if you died kind of route. You don't have to do that, though, if you feel comfortable. Great. But just, again, ask people what they value about, what they want to be true for their lives. Get to know them and try to relate that to the faith of the Christian gospel. Help them to see how Christ is, in all things, what they really need, who they really want, who their hearts are really longing for. So that's some of what we do as we organize in our homes. I think at this point, if I were a normal equipping class teacher, I would say, like, you know, this is the time for questions, which would be an excuse to get a sip of coffee. But I'm actually not going to do that. I'm just going to take a sip of coffee, and we're going to keep going. We have time for conversation at the end, and I want to leave maximal time for that. So I want us to think about that second point, hospitality in the neighborhood. Alternatively, you can name this how members mark burgers build community. You can tell what we love in our household. So if hospitality in our homes looks like that, I think there's one kind of glaring problem that if this class doesn't address somewhat, then we've left a huge piece off. It's how do we actually become neighbors to the people nearest to us, the people in our neighborhood? Our lives so easily pass each other by. Again, like we said last week, we can be near but not present in our neighbors' lives so often. We drive our cars to and from our houses. We pull into our garages. They close. We have fenced-in backyards in many instances. Most of us, a lot of us, I would say, probably have some kind of privacy fencing in most neighborhoods. So time with neighbors is difficult to cultivate, isn't it? I think this is a fairly common experience in our kind of lives. But we can't let the obstacles stop us from seeking to be better neighbors, to cultivate better neighborhoods. And so some advice on how we can do this better. First, just pray and walk through your neighborhood. A simple way to get to be more involved in your neighborhood, walk through it and pray over your neighborhood as you're going. Get familiar with your neighborhood. Try to learn some of like who lives where and just be attentive to what is going on. You know, the attentiveness of prayer just by itself, it's really hard to stress this. Just praying over something focuses our attention in ways that just are so good for yielding fruit in our lives. And so, yeah, I mean, pray, and as you're going, actually look and actually see. So, for instance, I was just thinking with all the wind that has come through, I mean, look for an opportunity with a near neighbor. If say their fence has blown down, I mean, how could you, like, go up and offer to help fix that and then use UBC Serve and get a handful of guys out there? And, like, I don't think people are going to be mad at you if you offered. Some people may say no. I think there's a lot of people who would be like, that's actually very relieving to where we're at as a family. And so just the point there is to see what's going on, walk through it, be in your neighborhood. Another practical piece of advice is take advantage of where the people are, be available. So for some of us, this may mean going to HOA meetings. I always find excuses not to go to HOA meetings, partly because I don't understand them. They frustrate me. I don't want to go to them. Maybe some of you, I'm sorry if you're like HOA heads or something, but anyway. But people are there. If I constantly am complaining, like, I never get to know my neighbors, but there's at least one place where I know, like, hey, it might only be 20 neighbors who show up to HOA meetings, but that's 20 neighbors. And they're invested. They must be interested in the neighborhood on some level. That's like a good group of people to start building some inroads with and to start thinking about. And so think about how you could go to HOA meetings. If you have local parks in your neighborhood, be there, spend time there. You can even invite, you know, life groups who maybe people, hopefully, you know, since they're geographically oriented, it's a good group of people to kind of gather and try to gather rhythmically at parks. And as you do that, you might notice, hey, there's other people who have similar rhythms to us. And we can be friendly, strike up conversations, say hi, and maybe some friendships cultivate out of that. You know, just something about being around a bunch of kids generally just feels a lot less threatening. I don't know what it is, but it's true. And so, I mean, think about how life groups can kind of organize and spend time in strategic locations throughout the week that way. Speaking of kids, you know, I mean, one thought I had is like, use them to the Lord's advantage. So, you know, everybody thinks they're cute. And so, I mean, I was like, what if I had Leo sell lemonade? I mean, what's not to like, right? Like, he makes high margin on very sugary water. We meet a couple friends and like, we're in, you know? but think about how your kids could even be an excuse to try to get people to slow down. I don't know why people slow down for kids more than for adults, but there's just a willingness to engage a child that is sometimes not true of us as adults. Sometimes we're far worse at engaging each other. And so think about how you can even organize things as a family, like a lemonade stand, and be out with each other and do that. You know, use simple, there are acts like just the quintessential act of knocking on your neighbor's door with a plate of cookies or whatever that dessert that you've kind of mastered is. Just think about how you could pick a house every month or two, go knock on their door. I mean, again, I just don't think people are going to be that mad if you have a really nice batch of cookies and you offer it to them and you get in exchange their name and a little bit of friendship built up. And you can even use this for like life groups. If you get to know a few people, then you can like make a big life group event of like making some Christmas cookies, and you could go to those houses and carol for them, you know, seasonally. And you could think about seasonal moments with life groups to kind of keep engaging them, let them know we're here, we love you, and we're nearby. And how do we keep cultivating friendships? Don't ignore circumstances of life. That would be another piece of advice. So, I mean, when there's snow to be shoveled or rakes need to be brought out to get rid of leaves, I mean, think about how you can serve your local neighborhoods. Again, that's a great way to maybe use life groups. That's like a big theme. It's like, how could we take life groups and make them not just kind of Sunday evening sermon discussions, which are great, but how can they become more kind of active, localized engagement points with our neighborhoods? You could also even like host a garage sale. So I know that we love to use UBC Serve to give away everything, and man, what a competitive environment that is. Like, you got to like claim something within about 3 minutes or else it's gone. It's wild out there, folks. I lost out on something this week, so I'm still feeling it. That's all. One of the things that could be lost when we do that is, you know, simple ways to get to know neighbors, like garage sales. Like, you could organize a life group spring garage sale. Like, you could potentially hang on to a lot of those things, organize, come together as lots of people. Maybe you don't have enough individually. Sorry. But you could together maybe host a little garage sale and just get to know people in your neighborhood. So do just think about, like, strategically, are we having those kind of conversations? Is that a possibility for kind of some of me and maybe my immediate Christian neighbors to engage in things like that? One of the most important things I'll say, and so want to kind of highlight it here towards the end of this section, is become front yard people. I can probably not emphasize this enough. For many of us, becoming front yard people, especially if you have privacy fences, you need to think about that. There's some good to the expression that good fences make good neighbors, but just generally in our neighborhoods, I'm not sure that that's actually happening. Fences are kind of meant to keep our lives apart in general. And so get out in the front yard and make it one of the primary places to be. You know, we just learned, with the help of Brandon Mendez and a few other helpful people, how to pour concrete just to extend our front patio, installed a simple awning because our front porch didn't have any shade. And now it's become this place where we can at least, like, in the morning, on Saturday mornings, we can read books out there or play with kids. And it's just amazing. Even being there and present, willing to wave at people, starts to at least cultivate a friendly kind of posture towards the neighborhood. Hopefully over time you get to say hi, you meet people. So be out in your front yard. I know it's maybe not the most intuitive choice. It's not always how houses are designed. But again, that's part of how we order our households towards hospitality. And so think about how you can become front yard people. One final idea, there's a book called, I think it might be recommended on here, The Simplest Way to Change the World. Is that a recommended reading? I can't remember if that is or not. Anyway, I don't know if there is. Oh, yeah, Simplest Way to Change the World by Dustin Willis and Brandon Clements. I really liked one idea that they had. They called it, I think, Neighbor Night. And it's really simple. Just as you're thinking about hospitality and you're thinking about interacting with your neighbors, schedule the hospitality before you have the guest list is basically the point. So say, like, we're going to, like, hey, every other Thursday night, we're going to be doing dinner. We're going to be grilling members Mark burgers because that's what you grill. And you pick those few nights and you schedule the hospitality. And then as you're in the neighborhood, one of the hard parts is, like, it sometimes feels like our neighbors don't want to stop for long conversations. Like, it feels very, like, interruptive to try to force that conversation out over a long period of time when they're also kind of on their way. But if you already know that you're going to be grilling at like 5:30 p.m. every other Thursday, you don't have to stop for a long time to be able to get their name and say, hey, we're grilling burgers two nights from now. Would you like to come over? It just gives you a known moment in time that you can invite them to. And, you know, in our neighborhood, it's like Connor and Natalie Davey live next door. Logan and Garrett Moore live nearby. Matt and Maddie Phillips, Juliana Tidwell. There's a number of us that live within like a few blocks of each other. And if everybody is kind of on the same page, it's like, hey, we're going to be at this house this month, and we all are inviting people to that house this Thursday night, If we all get like one successful yes, then we've got like a real shindig going on, you know? I mean, we're having a good time. And then as those neighbors come over, as you kind of get your hooks into their lives, perhaps it's that they enjoy it and you say, like, you can invite people too. Like, it doesn't just have to be the Christians who are inviting people. And then all of a sudden your neighbors are like, this is great. Members Mark burgers are amazing. You need to come. You need to try them. And so then all of a sudden it's like you're starting to cultivate a sense of neighborhood, a sense of community. And so sometimes you should just pick the hospitality, the event, plan it out ahead of the guest list. And then in faith, see who the Lord might put in front of you, who might be the guests, and be ready to receive them. Just want to offer those up as some helpful suggestions. As we wrap up our time together, I just want to really reinforce hospitality is, I think, where the Christian's greatest confrontation with the world comes. It's where joyful outposts win. When we keep the goal in mind, when we do hospitality from our outposts, fighting our war with the weapons given to us by God, we are confronting around those with the love of Christ. One scene that I really love is from Les Mis. It's where the bishop, Monseigneur Bienvenu, he is the only person who will let Valjean stay with him in town. He yells, "Come in," when Valjean knocks on the door. And he's the only person who will say that to him. But Valjean, if you're familiar with the story, unfortunately, he succumbs to sin and he steals from the bishop that night. And he leaves and flees, but the police catch him. And now he's already been in prison once. If he goes back to prison, he is in for life. They bring him before the bishop, and the bishop actually starts to chastise Valjean for leaving too fast. He didn't take the candlesticks with him. He didn't take what the bishop had offered. And the police are saying, "Wait, so you really did give these things?" And the bishop says, "Yes." He frees Valjean, and then he looks at him and he says, and I want you to hear this, because I think this is a great example of what Christian hospitality is aimed at. He says, "My brother, you're no longer owned by evil, but by good. It's your soul I'm buying. I'm redeeming it from dark thoughts and the spirit of perdition, and I'm giving it to God." The main point I want to drive home there is that this is not a random act of kindness on the bishop's part. He is not leaving it as if it's some happenstance that he loved Valjean. He is telling him, this love is from God and it needs to be responded to. God is owed a response by what I'm doing to you. And then Valjean leaves stunned, and this is what it says. It says that Valjean would have preferred to be in prison with the officers. It would have been less disturbing than this priest's forgiveness, which was the greatest assault and most tremendous attack he had ever experienced. As too bright a light would have hurt his eyes on emerging from the dark, so the bishop had hurt his soul. The future life, the potential life now offered to him, filled him with trepidation and anxiety. Like an owl that might suddenly see the sunrise, the convict had been dazzled, so to speak, by virtue. Brothers and sisters, I think the end of all things is approaching. The end of all things is coming, and hospitality is the perfect way to confront the world in its darkness. If love is the fiery flame of Yahweh, in which we can wound the world in a way that no anger could ever hope to penetrate, then let us be the kind of people who say, "Come in," to our neighbors. And let us pray that as we do that, that our love will be clear that it's not just from us, but it's from God. And that he is owed a response because of the love he has shown us in Christ. And may it be that just like Valjean, who loses that fight with the bishop and he becomes a righteous man, I want us to pray that many at the end of the world will look at God and say that it was the simple come in of Christians that won them, that dazzled them, and showed them Jesus, the light of the world. So, with that in mind, I want us to break up into conversation groups, and we've got 10 to 15 minutes to chat over that, and then we'll come back together for prayer, and we will pray and end.